I have been a fan of the Psalms for a long, long time. And if life is going well, that is, the things that I want to do are getting done, I find that I tend to read through the Psalms at least once a month, or try to. And as I mentioned, as I have mentioned the last couple of years, I've been blessed to go to Polishing the Pulpit in Sevierville, Tennessee, and teach on the Psalms. Now, this has nothing to do with any of that. It just has something to do with what I was just studying devotionally this past week. But I love the Psalms because they help us in our living. In other words, we can read the contents of the Psalms, many of them. Again, there are a number of different kinds of Psalms. But there are many that speak to living. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The righteous man of Psalm 1. I think of Psalm 15. Who shall abide or dwell in God's holy hill? As you go through that psalm, there are a number of character traits that the man who wants to dwell in God's presence needs to pursue. It helps us in our living. And of course, the Psalms help us in our singing. We sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The Psalms were the early church's hymn book, or at least that's what we hear, and I think it's so for sure. So it helps us. They help us in our singing. We were led in a song just a minute ago. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my voice. You'd thought, based on what I'm going to talk about tonight, Herschel and I worked this out, but we really didn't. But they help us in our singing today. As we said, they help us in our defending. We talked this morning about Acts 2 and how David proved by prophecy that Jesus is the Christ. He quotes from a number of the Psalms, particularly Psalm 16, to show Jesus fulfilled what David had said. So there are a number of Psalms that are prophetic, that look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Psalm 22 is one also. But maybe most importantly, or most apparently, the Psalms help us in our praying, because they're songs, they're prayers of the early saints. And so by reading the 150 Psalms, we're introduced to the ideas of prayer and praise and how to come before God. And oftentimes what we see is quite different from what we practice. Tonight I want us to look at Psalm 88. Psalm 88, Psalm Drew Pearson. When I was a kid, I used all those 70s Dallas Cowboys to help me remember phone numbers and things. One of my friends' numbers was 293 Randy White Harvey Martin, 5479. Works. But I don't remember them in the 80s like I do the 70s. It just doesn't make any sense. Psalm 88. Now here's something about the Psalms we often see, especially in the what's called the lament Psalms. Lamentation, mourning, weeping, difficult times. Oftentimes these kinds of Psalms begin with the psalmist crying out to God, pleading with God to hear his prayer, setting forth the trust that he has in God that he will. And then by the time you get to the end of the psalm, there seems to be resolution, as in confidence and hope, the psalmist looks forward to God answering this prayer and rescuing him from his circumstances. And so you read a psalm like that and you think, wow, time of difficulty, I can cry out to God and I can be confident that he's going to answer my prayers. And we're not denying that. But there are two psalms, at least, really just two, in the 150 that are different in that regard. Psalm 88 and Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is very similar to Psalm 88. You say, how? At the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist begins to talk about his problems, his petition to God. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, it closes really on a downward note. It doesn't close with hope. I'll explain as we go through, but let's look at the psalm. First of all, let's consider who wrote it and some of the things about his character. Now, if you look at the title of the psalm, Prayer for Help and Despondency, or at least the what we read right before we get into it, it says, A psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath-Lanoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. Not Haman, who was hung on the gallows in Esther, but this is a Levite by the name of Heman, who in 1 Chronicles 6 was one of the worship leaders. Now we'll come back to that in a few minutes, but notice in the first couple of verses, he says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Now, if you look over to the end of verse 9, he says, Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. If you drop down to verse 13, he says, but to you I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. So one of the first things we might conclude about this psalmist, about Heman, is this. He trusts in God as his Savior and Deliverer. How does he refer to him in verse 1? As the God of my salvation. Sounds like a man who trusts God. The second thing that we can certainly conclude about Heman's character is that he's a man of prayer. He's a man that when difficulty strikes, he cries out to God. So immediately we start looking at him, and we think about if indeed he is the author and if he's the musician of 1 Chronicles 6 and all. This is a wonderful man. This is a godly man. This is a prayerful man. But I'm going to give you a heads up as you look at this psalm. There's a word that's found at least three times in the psalms that gives us a picture of his circumstances. For instance, if you look at verse 6, look for our word. He says, you have laid me in the lowest pits, in darkness, in the depths. Darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Psalm 23:4. Or, yea, though I walk through the darkest valley. What's the valley of the shadow of death? What is the darkest valley? It's life's bleakest moment. All right, so we can conclude that Heman is in the valley. Drop down to verse 12. He says, shall your wonders be known in, my translation says, the dark. Shall your wonders be known in the dark? Again, for the second time, we get some sort of a picture. That word alerts us to the fact that Heman is going through some very difficult times. We don't know what that is. That's one of the great things about the Psalms. Oftentimes we can read of an individual going through a very difficult time. What's actually happening, we don't know. But since we don't know what it is, it's easy to make application to our own personal darkness. Now, what usually happens in the Psalms is that as the psalmist works out his emotions and his feelings before God, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, there's a renewed hope. But if you drop down to the very last verse of this psalm, he says, loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. And the curtain falls. Well, wait a minute, Heman. Where's this renewed sense of hope? Where's the sunshine in this psalm? It's very much like Psalm 39. If you want to look at that psalm just for a second, we won't go into it in any detail. We just want to notice the last verse in Psalm 39. Because like I said, there are really only two psalms that are like this. Most begin with crying out to God, troubled times, enemies abound. But when you get to the end, there's confidence and renewed hope and a ray of sunshine. But when you get to the end of Psalm 39, it's interesting because, again, it's very similar to what we see in Psalm 88. In this case, the psalmist says, Lord, remove your gaze from me. Stop looking at me. Why? Because as long as you're looking at me and you're aware of what's going on, he says, I'm getting worn out. So quit looking at me that I may regain my strength before I go away or no more. In essence, he's saying, God, get out of here. The curtain comes down. Here's a little side note. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire men and use their emotions and feelings and put their prayers in Scripture when they end this way and when they speak this way? You see, God understands desperate men. And He is not offended, nor is He somehow taken aback when desperate men and women, His men and women, pour out all of their emotions before Him. I'm not suggesting that anybody ought to be irreverent, but I am suggesting that these kinds of psalms give us permission to be honest before God. He already knows. Lord, it's so good to be your child. He knows when you're hurting. And there is a sense in which I understand we live on this side of the cross and we are able to see a lot of lessons. And it is a helpful exercise to praise God until it's sincere and legitimate. I don't mean that it's not sincere and legitimate as far as your heart, but I'm saying that sometimes you start out and you fake it till you make it, right? At the same time, there's nothing wrong. I hope that they're not after me. There's nothing wrong with being honest before God. Here's the thing. We might look at statements like this and think, how could these kinds of words be in Scripture? Because the God we serve understands us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And He loves us. I find that quite comforting. Back to Psalm 88. We know what kind of man Heman is. Let's notice what's going on in his life, verse 3. He says, for my soul is full of troubles. You ever felt like that? My life draws near the grave. Evidently, he's got some enemies. He feels like his life is in jeopardy. There's some circumstances where he's concerned about his life. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. Now, notice what he begins to do here. He says, you have laid me in the lowest pits, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with your waves. You have put my acquaintances far from me. You have made me abomination to them. I'm shut up. I can't get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Oh, I've called upon you daily. I've stretched out my hands to you. And notice, his prayer sounds more like interrogation than a prayer. Here's what he says. If I die, if you allow this to happen to me, if I go to the pit, truly, will you work wonders among the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Lord, I want to tell you about other people. I want to praise you, but you're going to let me die. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? There's the second time the word is found in your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. Answer me. You ever felt like that? Oh no, not me. Of course not. I would never, ever feel that way or think that way about my circumstances. None of us may have ever prayed that way, but that's been our self-talk before, I can almost guarantee it. These are the words of a desperate man. This is how they talk when they're desperate. But notice, verse 13, he said, "But to you I've cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I'm distraught." Notice verse 13. Again, this is an exaggeration. Do you ever find yourself thinking, nothing ever goes right for me? Nothing. When you're in the pit of despair. Notice what Haman's saying. He's in essence saying, all my life, Lord, ever since I was a youth, you have never been there. Think that's so? No. Well, why doesn't God just zap him and kill him for that? Because he's his man. Notice. He says, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. Notice everything. This is very Job-esque. Might think about that for the Job class, this particular psalm. Your terrors, they came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me all together. Loved one and friends you put far from me. You don't even let any earthly folks come and help me. And my acquaintances you have placed in darkness just like me. Darkness, dark, and darkness. Those three words are found, at least in the New King James Version. What can we learn from this? What is it about this psalm that we might be able to learn? First of all, we might think of this. I'm just going to summarize this. Life has its share of darkness, and sometimes those who love God have to travel through the valley of the shadow of death for a long time. Sometimes our periods of darkness last a long time. Remember what we said about Joseph? We've talked about it before. I don't really expect anybody to remember it. You might. But once Joseph's brothers cast him in the pit and eventually sold him into slavery, he arrives in Egypt. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused. He's cast in prison. He's forgotten. Eventually, he's able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. He rises to second-hand man. He's reunited with his father and with his brothers, and by the time we get to Genesis 50, what his brothers had meant for evil, God meant for good, and it's a wonderful story, and everything's resolved. You know how long that took? At least 2 decades, maybe close to 25 years from the time he was cast in that pit until his arms were around his father. That's a long time to be in the dark. But it happens. But does that mean God doesn't love us? Does that mean God isn't with us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Was God with Joseph all those years? Yep, he was. Darkness can last a long time. Second thing, there's no better place to experience the grace of God than in the dark places. You might not see it when it's happening. But God's grace makes its strongest appearance oftentimes when you're flat on the ground. Think about some of the things you've probably gone through in your life. You look back now, think of all the people, and all the circumstances, and all the things that happened by God's providential work in your life. that gave you comfort, solace, and helped you along the way, even though maybe you didn't see it at the time. But now you look back over it, and it's as apparent as the nose on your face. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. The Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you're weak, then you're strong. God's grace is oftentimes performing at its height when we are in the darkness. It's always performing. He's always upholding. He's always providing. We could talk about footprints in the sand, couldn't we? When you went through your darkest moments, that's when I carried you. God's grace is most manifest oftentimes in the darkness, and in the darkness, we don't see it. It's only until the light shines again that we look back and say, hey, he was here. Number 3, oftentimes it's only darkness going through those times of life that God can make us become all that he wants us to be. In other words, greatness spiritually, maturity spiritually is oftentimes most, it increases the most when we're in darkness. Because it's in the darkness that we're oftentimes forced to rely on God more than we ever do at any other time in our lives. Think back over your life. What were those moments when you found yourself depending on God the most, when everything was going well? Or when the rug was pulled out from under you? Again, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then you're strong. I want to say something about Haman as we get to the end of this thing. 1 Chronicles 6, Haman is listed as one of the musicians. You look at the 40s of the Psalms, like Psalm 40 through 50, and the 80s of Psalm in the Psalms. Haman wrote a number of them. In fact, some of the most beautiful Psalms were written by him. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. That's one of his works. Let me ask you, is Psalm 88 representative of Haman's life? When he wrote it, all he could see was darkness. He looked back to his youth. He said, you have never been here for me. But he's desperate. We look at the bulk of his writings. God made him great. Was God working through this circumstance in his life? Yes. How do we know that? We're reading about it tonight, 2,500 years later. It's considered one of the greatest literary works in the world, the book of Psalms, and Haman's fingerprints are all over it. Would he have been able to write what he did and impact people as he has ever since he started penning them if he hadn't gone through the darkness? You know, in order for coal to become a diamond, it's got to be pressed. He was pressed. And when we read Psalm 88, that's really not the full story of his life. That's how he saw his life at the moment. What does that teach us about going through the valley of the shadow of death? Sometimes it can last a long time, but it doesn't last forever. It's interesting, Haman interrogates God, and we'll close with this. He's worried he's going to die, so he asks God the question. He says in verse 10, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Now think about that for a second. You know what the answer to that is? On this side of the cross, what we know about that? Shall the dead arise and praise you? You better believe it. So even if Haman's enemies would have had the upper hand, even if he would have died, as God's man, eventually he would hear the voice of the Master, and he will come forth from the grave to praise God forever. The darkness of this life cannot thwart the inevitable eternal sunlight. You read Psalm 88, you're thinking, man, it starts with darkness and it ends with darkness, but it doesn't really. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Psalms helps us in our praying. You can be honest before God. Psalms helps us in our living. When we're in the midst of darkness, we need to remain faithful, because eventually the darkness will give way to light. That's all I got to say about that tonight. But that's a wonderful psalm. Maybe you're walking in darkness right now, and I don't mean you're sinning. I mean life is difficult, and you need the prayers of God's people. Let us pray for you tonight. Or maybe you need to come to Jesus in obedient faith, and we'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. So if we can help you in that regard, won't you come as we stand and sing?